Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn again to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. We won't be looking at the whole of the chapter. We're just going to be looking from verse 14 onwards, the end of the chapter. So let me just read those verses again. So from chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, this morning we looked at almost a bit of sort of a broader view of how God can help us in our eliminating the worship of idols and things like that. But to this evening, it's almost like we're going to be focusing on, we're going to be really drawing into one main area, and that is our weaknesses, our temptations, our ways that we are led astray from the Word of God, from God Himself. So that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. But I've only been coming here for a couple of weeks. I was here last week, so you don't necessarily know me very well. But so I used to work in a bookshop in Cardiff for a few years. It's how I was able to move from Warrington, where I was in the northwest of England, to Cardiff to get married. And in this bookshop, I can picture it now, there was a section called Mind, Body and Spirit. And from the name of the section, you can sort of maybe visualise what this section had in it. It had everything from the Bible, to the Quran, to tarot cards, to books on Buddhism, books on guardian angels, whatever comes in those categories, there would be a book on it. And it was a U-shaped section in the bookshop. There's probably about 1,000 or so books in this section, and they're all on anything you can ever imagine. And when looking at these verses, I don't know why, you know, God was leading me in it, that this section popped into my head. It popped into my head because I can visualise myself standing in front of it thinking, the people who come to this section are seeking help. They're coming because they have answers, really, they have questions that need answering. And they will go to anything in this section. They think, oh, Buddhism sounds good, I'm going to look into that. Or these tarot cards, I will put these cards over and it will tell me the future or tell me what's going to happen. They're looking for help, they're looking for advice. And this is a really big insight into our modern society, is that everybody is looking for something that will give them, as we talked about this morning, significance, something that will give them that stability in their lives to go forward, whatever it might be. And some people almost treat Christianity in that sense, is that I see Christ and I see all the good work that he did in his earthly ministry. He went to the poor, he healed people, he did all these amazing things. I can see that, and we have a really good example of that, but he's just a man. I can see the example, but also I can see that there's some worth in Buddhism. And actually, I can see, I can hold those two things together. If I forget a lot of the things in Christianity and forget some of the things that are taught in Buddhism, I can really squish them together and almost create my own religion, a thing that will suit me, because I like the idea of sitting down and being this sort of peaceful sort of thing that Buddhism portrays. But I also like the fact that Christianity shows that you can do good in the world, that you can go out and see people. It's almost like the world wants to have their own religion, and they want to get bits from all over the place and put it into one. People don't want the hard bits of Christianity. When they read through the Bible, they come up against a stumbling block. They think, well, I've believed everything up till now, but I can't get over that thing. I can't get over the fact that we're all sinners and that we have to ask for forgiveness. That why did Christ have to die for us? You can't get over these stumbling blocks. But when we look at these verses that we read from verse 14, we see that Christianity, that Christ is the only way. He's the only way to salvation. He's the only one who will offer you, ultimately, this idea of steadfastness, this idea of coming to someone and having that someone you can go to. He's open. There's an open door. As the Bible verse says at the back there, Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. The door is there for us to open and to go through. And these verses, these three verses or so at the end here, tell us that Christianity is the only way. And that brings me to the first point this morning, is keep our eyes fixed on Christ. keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Well, we see Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest. And he's passed through the heavens. He is at God's right hand side. And we're told in this that we should hold fast to our confession. We should hold fast to our faith. Our faith. We're told to stand firm in it. That we should keep it. We should keep walking to it. Hold on to it as tight as we can. But why? Why? Why should we be holding fast to it? Why should it be such a big thing in our lives? It should be everything in our lives. Well, I don't know if you've ever been mountain climbing or anything like that. You have safety ropes, don't you? So as you're going up the climbing wall or the mountain or whatever you're climbing, you have this safety rope just in case. But it doesn't mean that you don't hold on really tight to the wall as you're climbing. This is what this is telling us, is that our faith, we should cling to it just like you would cling to that rock for your safety. Our faith in Christ is everything. It's everything. We should hold on to it. We should not let anything distract us from it. Because if you understand what our faith is and you understand what faith is in Christ, then you would and always will stick to it and hold fast to it because you understand where you've come from. You understand the person you were before your salvation. We're told to hold on to it, keep our confession in Christ. Because it's only in Christ that we are saved. It's only in him. It's through his death. It's through his resurrection. Our faith isn't in some idea of us earning our salvation. It's not in our good works. It's in Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection, his perfect life. Not in anything that we have done. But in that, in our faith in him, if we hold fast to this confession, if we're his, then we are Christ's. We are part of him. We are joined with him. We've got a union with him. We're clothed in his righteousness. We are justified because of him. Not justified because of anything we have done, because we can never justify ourselves. We're justified because of him. And in Christ, when we look at Christ, we see that Christ has passed through the heavens. He is with God now. We've got this powerful incentive to hold fast to our faith because we know where we're going. We will join Christ. We'll be with him for eternity. We have assurance as well. We have assurance now. Maybe you don't realize that. You've got assurance that Christ's sacrifice on that cross over 2,000 years ago was a once and for all sacrifice. No more needs to be done. It was a historical event. It happened. There isn't many scholars who wouldn't say that there was a man called Jesus who died on the cross over 2,000 years ago. They might not say he was the Son of God and that he came to save sinners, but they agree that there was a man who died. It's a historical event. It happened. And on that cross, it's a once and for all event. No more needs to be done. Christ didn't do 90% of the work, and we've got to make up the next 10%. It's not that, because we could never even make up 1%. We need to understand that. We're never going to get there. We're never going to get through that. It finished on the cross. Those words of Christ, it is finished. It is finished. If you are in Christ this evening, if you have faith in him, your sins are forgiven. No more needs to be done. No more needs to be done. Our high priest's sacrifice on that cross was enough. Was enough. And our confession in Christ gives us significance. It means that we're part of him. We're no longer looking to our own personal needs and our own personal wants to bring us happiness. We're not looking at our own identity and thinking, as long as I can be happy. We're not doing that. As we can see, the world is trying to do that at the moment. The world is trying to say, how can I, me, be happy? And we've seen the problem with that. Is that the world is changing so dramatically because everyone is doing whatever they want to bring happiness. And the problem with the world now is if people say, well, they think this will bring them happiness, we're almost pandering and turning over and giving in to it. Our confession gives us significance. It's not about us anymore. It's about Christ. It's about him. It's not based on anything that we have done. And when you understand that, it's humbling. Everything that we have in Christ is not because of us. Everything we have in Christ is because of him. It humbles us. It brings us to our knees. See, the things of this world won't last. The things that people will try and find happiness will not last. We've seen this morning, they're lifeless. They're dead. They're destined to perish. The world will tempt us to do this and do that. Even some in the church will try and tempt us to say, well, we need to keep with society, so we'll do this or we'll do that. But we must remember this evening that we can only find hope, true happiness in Christ. It's only in Christ. So to hold fast to our confession, to hold on to it, to remain with us, this grip that we need. You need to see where you were. You need to see where you've come from. Because if you see that old person, you see the old you before you were saved, you'll see where that old you was going. You'll see the destiny of that old you. You would see where that person is going, and you should be terrified to your knees that that was you. But then you should be humbled, and you should be ecstatic the fact that Christ saved you. He came to save you. He came to save you. You understand where you were going, but you understand now how much you need the gospel. You see how much everybody needs the gospel. But you also see how much you still need the gospel as a saved person. You see that the gospel is not just for salvation. It's for your sanctification. It's our walk with Christ. See, our confession is what we build our lives on. The gospel is what we build our lives on. It's solid, it's stable, it won't fall. This is the truth here. We're building our lives upon it. It's through Christ, through the Spirit, that we receive the strength that we need to maintain our faith. See, Christ said that he'd be sending his helper, didn't he? That we would not be left alone. That there'd be someone who's coming to help us. And through the Spirit that we can see that these words on these pages are not just words. It's only through the Spirit that we're saved in the first place. He makes us see how far fallen we are. And it's through our confession that we see and God embraces us. We need to resist temptations. We need to resist being led astray to this and to that. If it doesn't say it in Scripture. And we need to be careful as well that not everything in our society there'll be an answer for in Scripture. Because there's some things that are going on wouldn't happen, but there's things in here that we can have, that those frameworks to help. And there's things that we know are just wrong in our inner beings. We know that they're wrong. The word is there to help us, isn't it? We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We must hold fast to it. This is our very lives. Without the word of God, without our confession, without our salvation, what is there? There's darkness. Darkness. And in that darkness, you'll be clinging to anything. You'll be wandering around putting your hands in front of you, not knowing where to go, clinging to anything that you can find that you think is going to give you stability. But it won't. It will break. You'll fall off the mountain. You will be tempted to go further in depth in whatever you're in. So come humbly to Christ. Come humbly to him, not just for the first time. Come to him humbly every day. Every time you wake up in the morning, come humbly before him. He is our high priest. But have you noticed in the text that for him to become our high priest, for him to become what he's saying here, then he needed to become like us. He needed to become our high priest. So what did he do? He came into the world. And for Christ's sacrifice to be enough, he had to be what we are. He had to be a man. He had to be able to be tempted. For Christ's sacrifice to be enough, he had to become like the people who he was going to save. And this leads on to the second point this evening, that Christ understands. Christ understands. See, we needed Christ to become our high priest. We need him to be this high priest, but not just any high priest. There were high priests in the Bible. We didn't need a high priest, we needed the perfect high priest. A perfect high priest. See, high priests were men of the Bible. You can read about this if you just read over the next few verses in chapter 5. It says in the first few verses, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness." See, they're men. They're men who, and as we've been talking about, everybody, men, women, children, were all sinners and were all fallen short of the glory and the standard that God has set before us. But those men of the Bible, as we just read, those high priests, they could sympathize with the people that they their flock, so to speak, because they understood. They were weak themselves. They understood the weaknesses of the people they were helping. But it also says that these men, these high priests, also had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. They were still sinners themselves. See, this helps us helps us in our understanding of why Christ came, because it's almost a practical help. We see that Christ had to be able to sympathize with us, had to know what it was like. So the only way he could sympathize and understand what it was like to be a man, to be a person, what did he do? He became flesh. He became a person. He became a man. He was fully man. That amazing statement that Jesus was fully man but also fully God. This that we can't really truly understand. That idea of God and man together. We can never truly understand it, but nevertheless, it's right, it's true, it says it in the Bible, it's in the Word. Those two things can come together. Jesus came so he could feel like us. He could feel pain. He could feel betrayal. He knew what it was to become hungry and tired. He knew what it was to be weak. He suffered, but also he was tempted. He was tempted just as you and I are. He was born like us. He grew like us. But what it says in the text is that he needed to be perfect. He needed to be perfect. He needed to understand us. He needed to know what it was like to be. He needed to know what it was like to be us. He needed to sympathize with us. But he didn't sin. He didn't sin. He was perfect in everything. See, how does that help us? How does knowing that Christ was able to feel all that we feel, how does that help us this evening? Well, it gives us assurance, doesn't it? It gives us assurance that Jesus obeyed God where we didn't. If he wasn't a man, he couldn't die in our place. That sacrifice couldn't have occurred. You know, Jesus obeyed where Adam didn't. And the way that Jesus lives, if you read the Gospels and read the other accounts, you know, as we go into Hebrews and stuff, where it looks back on Jesus' life, he gives us a pattern of our own lives. He gives us a pattern for prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He gives us a way of outreach. We're talking about this over lunch, about this idea of reaching into the community. That what did Jesus do? He didn't sit in the temple and expect people to come to him. He went out to them. He went into the marketplaces. He went into the places where there was people who the society at the time would have thought they were outcasts. Lepers, people with diseases, people, prostitutes, whoever it might have been. He went to see a man who was demon-possessed and nobody would go near him. But he went to these people. Christ can relate to us. But if he can relate to us, we can also relate to him. This is the big thing here this evening. Is he knows, Christ knows exactly what you're going through. Whatever it is, whatever you're going through this evening, Christ knows exactly what you're going through or what you've been through. See, Christ knows what it is to feel betrayal. He knows what it is to feel pain, deep pain. He knows what it is to feel to be rejected. Christ cried, he wept over the death of Lazarus. He knows. The pressure of what Christ came to do caused him to sweat drops of blood. He knows what you're going through. This relationship between us is a source of our power. A quote from F.F. Bruce says this: "This is a source of strength, knowing that when we come to God, we have as our champion and intercessor one who has known similar and even sorer temptations and withstood them victoriously." That's who we're coming before. But what's more amazing is that he chose to do all that. He chose to do it. What he needed to do for our salvation, he did. And because of this, because of this relation that we can have with him, that we know him and he knows us, this relating that we can have, it's a very personal relationship. Very personal. It's an intimate relationship. My relationship with Christ is intimate. Your relationship with Christ is intimate. No one will know you better than Christ knows you. Not your friend, not your wife for 50 years, or whatever whatever relationships you have here on earth, no one will know you better than Christ knows you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows you intimately. We hold fast to our confession because we know that Christ went through it as we did. When we have a problem, we almost go to seek a support group, don't you? So if there's cancer groups, isn't there? So if you're going through cancer, you go to a support group where people have gone through similar experiences, so you can share your experience and know that because they've been through that, they can give you sound advice maybe, or say, well, this worked for me, and give you things like that. There's those problems, those support groups. It's good to have those groups where people have been through the similar experiences. But it's almost really annoying and frustrating, isn't it, if you've been through something and you go to tell someone and they go, yeah, I understand, I know, when they haven't got a clue. It's really upsetting, isn't it, because they're just saying it. They're just saying, yeah, I understand, yeah, and they don't. It's really annoying. But in Christ, in him, you can come to him with anything and everything and he will understand. And when I say he understands, I mean he's not just saying it. He knows sometimes when you're going through trials or going through temptations, it might be the little things that really push you over the edge. It might not be the big things. It might not, if you're going through a lot of pain, it might not be the pain. It's the fact that maybe you can't put your shoes on or something. You know, those really little, sometimes really mundane, stupid things. Christ knows the little things. He knows them. He's been there. He's gone through it. But it's not just sufferings, as in physical sufferings. It is, like I said, temptations. See, we're all tempted. We're all bombarded every day with every temptation from every angle, big, small. The thing is, we have to be honest with ourselves and say that we're all struggling with something. We're all struggling with temptations, and your temptation that you're struggling with might not be the same as mine. But we're all suffering. We're all being tempted daily by something. Christ himself was tempted. We read, don't we? We read about being tempted in the desert by the devil himself. He knew those temptations. He knew. And it's quite interesting, isn't it, that the devil tempted Jesus after he didn't have any food and any water. He got him. He tried to tempt him at his weakest point. But did Jesus give in? Did Jesus give in to those temptations? No. What Jesus did, and we also see what the devil did as well, he used scripture, but also Jesus used scripture. See, even the devil knows scripture. He probably knows scripture better than you and me. But Christ knows scripture as well. He answered the temptations with scripture. If you aren't a Christian here, or you are, and you're struggling with something, everybody struggles. You're not on your own. We're all struggling. People say that they're not struggling. People maybe in your workplace say, oh, I'm fine, I'm absolutely fine. They're not. Everybody struggles with something. They're just hiding it. And certain people are better at hiding it than others. Whatever it could be illness. Maybe not illness in themselves, but illness in their family. It could be addiction problems, family problems, depression. Problems can be really crippling. I don't know if there's anyone here who's really suffered from a certain problem. It can be all consuming. That's all you think about. It's a knot in your chest that you just can't get rid of. It's all you think about. The problem is this evening, is no matter what your problem you're going through, is we've got a bigger problem than that. I'm not trying to undermine what you're going through, I'm really not. But the bigger problem we have is our sin. The bigger problem we have is the fact that our sin has alienated us from God. There's a massive chasm between him and us. And we cannot solve this problem with medication or a debt repayment scheme. We can't do it. We think that we're alone in our problems. We think we're the only one going through them. You aren't. Christ knows. Christ knows everything you're going through. He made it possible for himself to understand what you're going through by coming in the way that he did. He did it all. He did all that he did so that he could take away the biggest problem that the world has ever faced. And that's our sin. That's our rebellion of humankind. So when the text says he can sympathise, it's not just saying it. It's not a fancy word to make us think, oh, that's nice. He truly can sympathize with you. He can sympathize with me. He really can. So come to him today. Come to him for the first time this evening. If you don't know Christ, or you maybe you've grown up in Sunday school, or you've gone and you've had that background, but there's no connection. Come to him afresh today. Give him your faith. He knows what you're going through, whatever it is. But if you are saved this evening, keep coming back. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to come to him. He became a sacrifice for our sins so that we could have salvation. In verse 16 it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, this is what happens when we come like this. We have this. We have this boldness. Let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace. See, and this leads on to my third and my final point this evening, that our confidence is in Christ, not ourselves. Confidence in Christ, not ourselves. See, knowing and seeing all that we've just talked about, seeing that we have to hold fast to our confession, because that is what our grip of our life is about. And then seeing that we have a high priest who can sympathize, a perfect high priest who knows exactly what we're going through. We can come to the throne of grace with confidence. Confidence. But confidence is one of those words that you could be seen as arrogance. We need to be aware of that, don't we? That when you become arrogant in the world, then it's almost like you don't need to work as hard at whatever you've become good at. You've achieved what you want to do, so you don't have to work as hard to maintain it. You become overconfident maybe in your abilities. See, that's the attitude of the world, isn't it? It's like, what can I do? What can I get? What can I achieve? It all becomes about achievements, doesn't it? You become proud, you become self-righteous. You think, well, I've only got what I've got because I've put the hours in. I'm better, therefore, than that other person who I've worked with for years but has not got where I am. That is not how we should approach the throne of grace, with this self-confidence. When we approach the throne of grace, it's all about Christ. It's all about him. We need to keep reminding of ourselves about what Christ did and why he did it. The throne of grace is God himself. That's who we're coming before. We're drawing near to God. We're seeking him. And that's only possible through Christ. Only possible through him. You can't come to the throne of grace in a lax way. You need to come humbly, understanding who you're coming before, understanding your sin. You come in reverence, don't you? You come understanding who you're coming before. You can't come in a complacent way. Overconfident, thinking, well, I've been saved. I don't need any more. And I'm going through a hard time at the moment. I'll just pop to church. I'll say a few prayers and I'll be all right because I'm saved. It's not like that. He has done the saving. We need help every single day. I don't know whether you've had this idea that we as Christians, because of the way they are and what we're talking about, is that we think that we're better than other people. I don't know if you ever come across that, if you've done any evangelism sort of work. We said, well, you think you're better than me because you go to church. But what the thing is that we need to get across is the fact that we are not any better than them. We've just realised how bad we are. We need to understand this, and this is the way that we come to the throne of grace. We're not big-headed. We should be coming humbly before God, poor in spirit, as it says in the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, we should mourn over our sin. We should understand what the sin is, understand what sin is and its effects. This morning we looked at the idols of the world. Well, when you see the sin of the world on the news, you see how far the world has fallen away from God. Does it make you mourn? Does it affect you to see the world so far away from God? John Stott said that we should shed Christian tears. Do we? Do we shed Christian tears over the state of the world? Shouldn't come arrogantly, shouldn't come puffed up with self-confidence. We come on our knees. We come on our knees to the throne of grace. Yes, we come in confidence. Because it says that we come in confidence, but the confidence in the text is not self-confidence, not self-centered confidence. It's confidence in Jesus Christ. Boldly. There's a confidence there. Mustn't forget why we're coming. We cannot come to God in any other way this evening. We can't come through our own works. We can't come through for our own, the amount of money that we give to the church or whatever it is. We can't come in that way. We can't take it for granted either. We can't take for granted the fact that we can enter God's presence whenever we want. Do you have confidence this evening that you can enter that throne of grace? Do you have confidence now that we are in that throne of grace now? That if you are saved, we're coming before that throne of grace. You will receive help. Remember that Christ knows your temptations. He knows your suffering. He knows them intimately. He went through them. He went through them. And he went through them for you. And he went through them for me. Went through it for all of us. So that you and I can come before God and be forgiven for our sins. But not just for the forgiveness of our sins, for our help, for continued help, daily help. We need to come and rest in Christ. When you trusted in Christ, you were saved. You placed your faith in him. And putting your trust in him means that we will receive this help. And it means because we've been saved that we can come before this throne of grace where we receive this help on a daily basis. See, when you go on your holidays, if you go to a foreign place, you might go on a plane, and when you get on that plane, you put in your confidence in the pilot, aren't you? You put in your confidence in his ability to know how to fly that plane. This means giving over control, trusting in that pilot. Well, this evening, give yourself over to Christ. Let him take control of your life. Let him take control. And approach the throne with confidence, boldly approach the throne of grace, knowing that you can through Christ. And the help you receive by going to it might not be what you first expect. It might not take away the initial problem that you're going through, but he'll give you the strength and the ability to get through it. God gives you strength to get through these situations. A brief story about my mum. I think I told this to Stephen and Yvonne last week. But my mum was quite ill a couple of years ago. My dad couldn't wake her in the morning. And it turns out she had a really quite bad chest infection. And they rushed her to hospital and there was no sign of life, basically. She was breathing, but there was no sort of response there at all. And so living in Cardiff, we rushed back home to Warrington. Myself, my wife and my children and my brothers, we were all there. And the doctors and the nurses were telling us that there's going to be no way out, basically, that my mum would not recover, that there'd be no brain activity. They thought the brain had been starved of oxygen. But through that time, my family, my brothers, are not Christians. They didn't have any faith at all. And I was praying through that time that I would have the appearance of being stable for them, that as we go through it, that I can offer them what Christ says, the word of scripture to them, but also that I would be there and being bold. If anything needed doing, my dad wasn't particularly in a good place at that time, that I was able to help them as a family as we got through it. Miraculously, my mother recovered and she's absolutely fine. And it might have been because she was in bed for 2 weeks, but she quit smoking. She couldn't get out of bed for 2 weeks, so that's probably why, but that's not the point. But I was able to get through it, and I know, looking back, hindsight's a wonderful thing. It wasn't through me that I got through that. It was through God giving me the strength to get through it. I wouldn't have been able to get through that on my own reserves, but it was through Christ and through God, through me coming to the throne of grace, that he gave me that. See, coming in that way means that we're relying on him. To come in that way, knowing that we can't do anything about the situation, we're coming relying on God. Lord, please help us in this situation. That's the prayer, isn't it? You're admitting that you need help in the first place. And we're admitting that Christ is the only person that we can get that help through. Can't do it on our own. Can't do it in our own strength. And what's amazing about that is you become reliant then on God. Reliant on him, not reliant on your own strength. And this is exactly what God wants from us. He wants us to rely on him. He wants us to know that he's the only person that we can go to receive this help that we need. This is exactly why Christ came in the first place. Yes, for the forgiveness of our sins, But it wasn't just that forgiveness. It's our need of him. It's our relationship with him. That's why Christ came in the way that he did. Made it possible for him to feel pain. Made it possible to understand what we're going through. He went through it himself, yet didn't sin, so that we can come to God. We don't approach the throne of grace in a timid way either. It's not like Oliver Twist when he come with his bowl, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" It's not like that. We come boldly because we know who we're coming before, but we don't do it in a lax way. We do it knowing whom we're coming before, but doing it boldly because the only way we can enter that is through Christ. He has done everything because we can't do anything. And confidence in God, coming in that way, coming in confidence, means that we've got a bigger view of God. Like with Job, we mentioned this morning, Job had a bigger vision of God by the end of that book. We need to put everything in perspective when we come to God. We have the bigger view, the bigger picture. It's almost like, I don't know if you've been to these fancy art galleries in Cardiff and London and Manchester and all these different places, these wonderful works of art, you know, these really big canvases on the wall. The more we come to God, it's almost like we get a 5-centimeter little viewer and everything is covered up on this picture. And every time we come to the throne of grace with our problems and our needs and we humble ourselves before him, it reveals a little bit of that picture at 5 centimeters at a time. The more we come, the more the picture is revealed. The more of God we know, the more of God we understand, and the more of God that we trust. It's like a jigsaw, isn't it? The more you put in, the bigger the picture is shown to us. That is what it's like with God. The more you come to God, the more he reveals himself to us. And the more he reveals to us, the more we want to know more. Coming in this way every day means we have a fresh vision of Christ. Fresh vision of him. We need this vision. We do every single day, hourly, every minute. We need this fresh vision of Christ. He is the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Come to him today. Come to him. You can come to him for the first time or you can come to him afresh. Even today, if you're saved and you came to the service this morning, come to him again now. We haven't got a limited number of times we can come to Christ. We can come to him as many times as we want. The gospel saves, but the gospel sustains. Jesus has passed through the heavens and he's at his Father's right hand side now. He's interceding for his people. He's there for us. So that when we approach the throne, we receive the help that we need. Is that true of you today? In your time of need, do you look to your own reserves or do you look to God? If you don't look to God, then why not? Why not? Christ understands exactly what you're going through. He understands exactly what you've been through. God is ready to give you grace and mercy. Come before your Heavenly Father now. Now. But you must remember that to receive that, we wouldn't be able to receive it without Christ. Without him, none of this would be possible. Without Christ, we wouldn't be saved in the first place. Without Christ, we won't be able to get the help that we need when we come before the throne. And without Christ, we won't be able to approach the throne of grace to receive that help in the first place. So let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Because that throne is open 24/7. Open every moment of every day. Which means God's help is available every moment of every day. No matter where you are in the world. We can have confidence in Christ. So put your confidence in him today, now, this very minute. If it's not, do it now. Christ is our salvation. Only through him can we have this access. Trust in him. Amen. Well, we will sing about this hope that we have in Christ. Number 586. 586.